So you can be seated. Well, all of us are influenced by the actions and attitudes of those we view as examples. So whom should we pattern our lives after? Well, we invite you to listen carefully to Brother Nathan Garlock, who serves as a circuit overseer in the Edmonton area and our convention chairman, as he presents the talk, Imitate Jesus, Why and How.
If this was an Elvis Presley convention, what would we expect to see? Well, we'd probably see a lot of Elvis impersonators, wouldn't we? These are people who have studied the way Elvis dressed, the way he moved, the way he sang. The results of their study is evident in how closely they imitate their role model, Elvis. Well, here, we're not at an Elvis convention. We're at a Christian convention. And what do we see? We see thousands who are trying to imitate Jesus, our role model. Is it really possible to actually imitate Jesus, our teacher? Let's turn to a scripture to begin our program. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. This is what Jesus said. A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly instructed will be like his teacher. Now, Jesus is our teacher. He's our role model. In the world, people try to imitate their role models. In fact, it's been said that the greatest form of flattery is imitation. In other words, the greatest compliment that you could give to someone is to try to be like them. Well, we hold Jesus in such high regard. We want to be like him. Is it possible? Well, what did Jesus say? It says a student can be like his teacher. Or as the footnote for student says, another word for it is disciple. That literally means a taught one. So as we're taught by Jesus, as we follow his example and teachings, we can be like our teacher. Well, why should we be interested in trying to imitate Jesus? Well, take a look at the video screens on either side of me as we go through five reasons that we want to imitate Jesus. Well, here we go. Reason number one, imitating Jesus means we're imitating Jehovah. Number two, imitating Jesus safeguards us in this wicked system of things. Number three, imitating Jesus brings us greater happiness and joy. Number four, imitating Jesus attracts others to the truth. And number five, imitating Jesus is the only means by which to gain everlasting life. So probably all you note takers were able to get all that down, right? Well, don't worry. We're going to go through those points one at a time together. So let's start with the first one. Do you remember what it was? Imitating Jesus means we're imitating Jehovah. Now, is that really possible? I mean, to imitate Jesus is one thing, but to imitate God? Let's turn to a scripture that can encourage us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible. And as we turn to this verse, I want you to think of, maybe you have a computer at home. Maybe you're not a computer expert per se. And so someone comes to your house, maybe you've had this experience. They come to your house and they show you something that your computer can do. And you're amazed. And you tell the person, I didn't know my computer could do that. They say, well, that's how it was made. Let's see how we were made and what we can do. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And God went on to create the man in his image. In God's image, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Did you notice what we're able to do? we're able to reflect the image of God. Every man and woman here today was made in God's image with the ability to display God's qualities. So it is possible to imitate God. We're made in His image. It's very similar to, maybe you've seen this happen, where someone tells a boy, "You're the spitting image of your father." Now, what does that mean? Well, besides probably physically resembling him, no doubt it means more than that. To be the image of his father means that he has the same mannerisms, maybe even displays the same attitudes as his father. Well, being made in God's image means we can display God-like qualities and attitudes. Jesus, was he the spitting image of his father? Let's turn to John chapter 14 and see what Jesus himself reveals about this. So John chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 7 to 10. John 14 verse 7 says, "If you men had known me, you would have known my Father also. From this moment on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Even after I've been with you men for such a long time, Philip, have you not come to know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father also. How is it you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in union with the Father, and the Father is in union with me? The things I say to you, I do not speak of my own originality, but the Father, who remains in union with me, is doing his works." Now, in this passage of Scripture, what do we learn about Jesus? Well, did you notice in verse 9, he tells his disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In other words, if you've seen the way I act, the way I deal with other people, then you've seen my Father too. Now, is this to be taken literally? You know, seeing Jesus, does that mean you're seeing God in the flesh? Well, evidently not. Jesus himself says in verse 10 that the things he spoke, he didn't speak of his own originality, but they came from another person, that of his Father. But to make this really clear, let's go back a few chapters in John to John chapter 1 verse 18. And now bear in mind that the book of John, this was a gospel written by one of Jesus' most beloved disciples, the Apostle John. And it was written many years after Jesus had died. John spent a lot of time with Jesus Christ in close association. Look how he starts his gospel here in verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is at the Father's side is the one who has explained him." Now, did you see the difference between God with a capital G and the only begotten God with a small g? Who is this other only begotten God? Well, I'll read to you from the King James version of this verse. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Well, we can see clearly from this verse that it is impossible for man to see the Almighty Creator. I mean, we can't even look at the sun without going blind or having eye damage. To see the one who created all of this? Well, we also see from this verse that while it's impossible to see Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, explained who his Father was. And that's why Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He was a spitting image of his heavenly Father, Jehovah. Let's turn to John 17 and see what Jesus says in prayer. And as we turn there, you know, it's good to think about this idea of getting to know the Father without actually seeing him through the Son. That might have happened to you at times. You know, maybe you have a friend, you've known him for many years, and that friend will tell you stories about his dad, the way his dad acted toward him, the things he taught, the way he interacted with others. And after some time of being with your friend, it's almost like you've gotten to know his father, even though you never met him. But just from what the friend revealed, it's like you know him. Well, in the same way, Jesus revealed who his father was. And look what he says in prayer. In John 17, verse 25, it says, "Righteous Father, the world has indeed not come to know you, but I know you, and these have come to know that you sent me. I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in union with them." See, Jesus very clearly says that he is the one who made God's name known to others. But what's the benefit of getting to know Jehovah? What's the benefit of being able to imitate Jesus with a view to imitating who he's a reflection of, his Father? Well, verse 26 says that we can gain God's love. And that is the first and a very good reason to want to imitate Jesus. By imitating Jesus, we can imitate God and gain God's love. Let's go to the second reason why we would want to imitate Jesus. John chapter 17, that prayer that we just read a portion of, look back in verse 11 and see what he prays here on behalf of his disciples. "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, watch over them on account of your own name, which you have given me, so that they may be one just as we are one." Now, did you notice Jesus' request on behalf of his disciples? He asks his Father to watch over them while they're in the world. That's a good reason to want to imitate Jesus. The second reason is that he's asked his Father to safeguard imitators of him from this world. We're surrounded by wickedness. But if we imitate Jesus, we can be safeguarded from stumbling and from becoming part of this wicked world around us. Is that really possible? Well, turn back just a page to John chapter 16 and verse 33. Here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and look what he says. "I have said these things to you so that by means of me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I have conquered the world." Now, what did Jesus mean by saying that? Well, he didn't mean that he had left earth and gone to heaven, because he was still in the world when he said these words. Maybe to understand it a little bit, it's good to recognize that when Jesus came to earth, he came and experienced all the frailties that humans experience. He also dealt with all the trials associated with being surrounded by Satan and his world. So when Jesus said, "I've conquered the world," it's kind of like a mountain climber might say that I've conquered the mountain. He might even be standing in the mountain, maybe at the top. When he says, "I've conquered that mountain," though, what does it mean? Not that the mountain's been destroyed or that he's left. Rather, it means he's overcome every trial that that mountain threw at him, and he succeeded in reaching the top. Well, Jesus' example was one that allowed him to conquer the world, to overcome any trial that Satan and his world threw at him. And he said those words so that we could take courage, that we could know that if we imitate him, that we too can conquer the world. That's a great reason to want to imitate Jesus. Let's go to a third reason why we would want to imitate Jesus. Just look over again at that prayer. John 17 and verse 13. He prays, "But now I am coming to you, and I am saying these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given your word to them, but the world has hated them because they are no part of the world, just as I am no part of the world." Now, we may wonder from those verses there, you know, why would we want to imitate Jesus? It says there that you're going to be hated by the world if you do. Well, that's true. But we want to focus in on what he says in verse 13 there. He says that his disciples could have joy, happiness from being a follower of his, even though facing opposition and persecution from the world. Now, how is that possible? How can you have joy and happiness even though you're opposed or persecuted by Satan's wicked world? Well, the reason is that joy, it's an inner quality, and it comes from having a clean conscience. We could put it this way. When you know that as a Christian, you've done what you're supposed to do, then you know you have God's approval. And that's a deep sense of joy. There's no better feeling than going to bed at night, and as your head hits the pillow, realizing, today, I did what I was supposed to do. I was a good Christian. I made Jehovah God happy. And when we do that, that deep feeling of joy, that overcomes us as our head hits our pillow wherever it is. That pillow could be in a prison cell. That pillow could be in a divided home. Could be in a hospital or a nursing home. Yet if we imitate Christ, we can have happiness and joy, knowing that we have God's approval. Well, we've looked at three very good reasons for wanting to imitate Jesus. Did you catch what they were so far? Number one, we can imitate Jehovah by imitating Jesus and thus gain God's love. Number two, when we imitate Jesus, we're safeguarded from this wicked world. And number three, by imitating Jesus, we can gain joy and happiness. Now, those are benefits that we can enjoy from imitating Jesus. Wouldn't you want others to have those benefits too? Well, that brings us to the fourth reason why we want to imitate Jesus. Imitating Jesus attracts others to the truth. Now, how does that work? Look at what Jesus commanded at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, this is the most famous speech that Jesus ever gave. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the early part of that speech, look what he tells his followers. Matthew 5, verse 16. He says, "Likewise, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your fine works, and give glory to your Father who is in the heavens." Well, do you see the command? To let your light shine. Now, how do you do that? Well, did you see the connection between letting your light shine and people seeing your fine works? In other words, when you put on the Christian personality, when you imitate Christ and do godly deeds, when you preach the good news of the kingdom, all of that, you let your light shine. The effect of someone displaying a Christ-like attitude and personality, it really shows up. You know, it's like the distinction between seeing a good singer in a choir of bad singers. It really shows up, doesn't it? Or turning on a bright light in a dark room. A Christian lets his light shine when he behaves as a true Christian. Well, now, did you notice the part of the verse that we want to focus in on is right at the end there. It says that they may see your fine works and give glory to your Father who is in the heavens. Now, how does that work? Well, if we let our light shine, if we display Christian qualities, no doubt we're going to get commended. But who else will receive glory? You know, think about it. Here's an illustration for you sisters. Imagine you had the money that you could go to a hair salon, a really great hairdresser, every week. And every week you come out of there and you got spectacular hair. Now someone commends you on your hair. Are you going to get all the credit? Probably you're going to let them know who your hairdresser is. They might even ask. The hairdresser gets a lot of glory, doesn't she? Well, we go to the Kingdom Hall every week. And at the Kingdom Hall, we learn about how to put on the new personality. It's made according to whose image? Jehovah God. So when we display these beautiful Christian qualities, it's true, we might get commended. But who does most of the glory go to? And it may be that some, not all, but some may see that distinction between true Christians and those around them in the wicked world. And they might be motivated not only to give praise, but even to start shining as illuminators as well. Now, will that really happen? Will people really see you as being different if you display the Christian personality in imitation of Jesus? Let's take a look at a Bible prophecy just a few pages before Matthew in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. This is a prophecy we're seeing fulfilled today. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "And you will again see the distinction between a righteous person and a wicked person, between one serving God and one not serving him." So this verse reveals that honest-hearted ones can and will see the distinction between those who are serving Jehovah and those who aren't. The distinction is very clear. When those try to imitate Jesus, they shine like a light in a dark room. By letting our light shine as Christians, others will be attracted to the light, and they may soon start shining themselves, all to Jehovah's glory. That's a good reason to want to imitate Jesus, to attract others to the truth. Well, we have one more reason why we want to imitate Jesus. Number 5. Imitating Jesus is the only means by which to gain everlasting life. Let's take a look at a passage of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 21. And what we're going to read about is a young man is asking Jesus what he needs to do to gain everlasting life. And we want to pay particular attention to the answer that Jesus gives. So that's Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. "Now look, someone came up to him and said, 'Teacher, what good must I do to gain everlasting life?' He said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? One there is who is good. If, though, you want to enter into life, observe the commandments continually.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you must love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'I've kept all of these. What am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come be my follower.'" Now, let's just pause there. Did you notice what Jesus said? If you want to be perfect. So we might be thinking right there, well, I got no hope. I'm not perfect. I can't do that. But look at the footnote there for perfect. The word actually has the meaning of complete. So if you want to be complete, if you really want to do all that's necessary to gain everlasting life, what's involved? Is just not hurting someone? Is that the way to be a true Christian, to gain everlasting life? Is doing good things to others, is that enough? Well, Jesus indicates in verses 18 and 19 that those are good places to start. But no, it's not enough. The answer to gaining everlasting life is at the very end of verse 21. You see what he said there? Come be my follower. Now, what does that involve, to come be my follower? Well, it involves really imitating Jesus. You know, let's use that illustration we used right at the beginning of our discussion. What's involved in being a true Elvis impersonator? You know, if you knew just a few words to some Elvis songs, or if you had the polyester suit and the sideburns, would that be enough? No. An Elvis impersonator would be someone that would look, sound, and act just like Elvis. Well, in the same way, a true follower of Jesus, a real Jesus imitator, doesn't just know a teaching or two that he follows, doesn't look the part only. No, every aspect of our ministry and our life, we should be endeavoring to imitate Jesus. For those who do that, they have the opportunity to gain everlasting life. It's the only way to gain everlasting life. And what a good reason to want to imitate Jesus. Well, so far, as the theme of this first talk is discussed, we've learned why we want to imitate Jesus. And really, we have every reason to want to do so. But let's give a little attention now to how. How can we imitate Jesus? What attitude should we have? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And here it really, really clearly helps us to see the attitude we need to have in trying to study Jesus. Because really, if you're going to imitate somebody, you need to study them, don't you? Those Elvis impersonators, they study Elvis for hours. To be a Jesus imitator, we need to study him. Here's the attitude, verse 2. It says, as we look intently at the chief agent and perfecter of our faith, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured a torture stake, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, here we see in one verse the wonderful example that Jesus set. But did you notice the attitude we're to have as students of his? It says right there at the beginning, we look intently. Now, what does that mean? What does that involve? Well, first of all, it's important to look intently at Jesus because to know just a few things about him could lead us to have a wrong understanding of who he is. And how do you imitate someone that you don't understand? What does it mean to look intently? Well, the original language phrase translated here, look intently, means to direct one's attention without distraction, to look away from one thing so as to see another, to concentrate the gaze upon. See, to illustrate, to look intently. A few weeks ago, my wife and I, we were in Edmonton. We needed to get to a sister's home. We didn't know where she lived, but another sister offered to lead us there. All we had to do was follow her car. Well, the sister knew Edmonton very well, and she could drive. And as we went on to a heavy road, heavy traffic ensued, and it wasn't long before there were vehicles between my vehicle and the sister's. Was that a good time to do some sightseeing, to look around at the park and see who was rollerblading beside the car? No. We needed to look intently. We had to look at that bumper, seeing it around other vehicles. We had to make sure we had our eyes on the right vehicle. You see, to look intently is the attitude we need to have when we study Christ and his example. Why? So as to not have the wrong view of who Jesus was. Now, is that possible? Well, certainly it is. In fact, back in Jesus' day, some had the wrong view of who he was. 700 years before Jesus came to the earth, the prophet Micah revealed a very important detail in order to identify who the Messiah would be. He wrote in his prophecy that the Messiah would be born in the town of Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephrathah, in the area of Judah. Now, 700 years later, we know the story. We know how Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem. While he was born in Bethlehem, though, his parents raised him in their town of Nazareth. Well, let's pick up the account when Jesus was grown up in John chapter 1. And look what this led to. So John chapter 1. Now in verse 45, we see Philip finding his brother Nathanael and letting him know, Nathanael, we found the Messiah. We found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. And who did they identify him as? Look at the end of verse 45. Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth. Now look at the reaction by Nathanael, verse 46. But Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Now, this was no slight on the town of Nazareth. It wasn't like Nazareth was so bad. Can anybody good come from that town? No, that's not what he meant. You see, Nathanael knew the prophecy that Micah had written. And he knew the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem. Now he's being told he's coming from Nazareth. He's confused. In fact, put your marker here and just go back to the map on the back of your Bible. We got these beautiful maps in the back of our New World Translation. So it's map B10, Israel during the time of Jesus. And you're going to see there the map in purple in the north is the region of Galilee. And just on the south end of that, you'll see the town of Nazareth. Does everybody see that? Well, now look south. You'll see Samaria in the blue area. And then south of that is Judea. And if you keep going south of where it says Judea, you'll come to Ramah, Emmaus, Jerusalem. And what's below that? Bethlehem. See how far Bethlehem is from Nazareth? Nathanael was confused. Well, were others affected by this wrong view? Let's go back to our Bibles, to John chapter 7, verses 41 and 42. John chapter 7, verses 41 and 42. Now notice this. Others were saying, "This is the Christ." But some were saying, "The Christ is not coming out of Galilee, is he? Does the scripture not say that the Christ is coming from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" See that? Others were having the same problem Nathanael had. What was the difference between Nathanael and these others? Well, here's the big difference. Nathanael looked intently. He looked into the evidence that Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem and that he did come from the line of King David. Well, Nathan became a disciple of Christ as a result of studying and looking intently at who the Christ was. Others didn't do so. And as a result, many never came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, what's the lesson for us today? Isn't it true today that many have misconceived ideas about who Jesus really is? Most who claim to be a follower of Christ today believe that he actually was God in the flesh. They believe the Trinity doctrine. These ones will also tell you that Jesus wants his birthday to be commemorated on December 25th. Even though encyclopedias and most people recognize that Jesus was not born on that date. Now, when Jehovah's Witnesses tactfully try to point out from the scriptures the truth about these matters, what do they react? They'll say, "Jehovah's Witnesses, you don't believe in Jesus." Is that true? The New Catholic Encyclopedia has an article in its encyclopedia about Jehovah's Witnesses. Look how we're described in the New Catholic Encyclopedia. They, that's us, consider Jesus as the greatest of Jehovah's Witnesses, a god, small g, so they translate John 1:1, inferior to no one but to Jehovah. He died as a man and was raised as an immortal spirit son. His passion and death were the price he paid to regain for mankind the right to live eternally on earth. That's exactly what Jehovah's Witnesses believe about Jesus Christ. So to say that Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in Jesus is just not true. How did this get spread? Religious opposers, those who have clung to the Trinity teaching, to the idea that Jesus is part of a triune God, that he was God in the flesh when he was on earth. These opposers adamantly hold to this belief. The fact is that Jehovah's Witnesses recognize and accept that the Bible does use the designation God with a small g with regard to Jesus. In fact, we read that right where our marker is at John chapter 1 and verse 18. Remember what we read? "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God is the one who explained him." You know, it's interesting that if we were to read on in John chapter 10, verses 33 to 36, we would read an account where, again, religious opposers confronted Jesus. He quoted a scripture, Psalm 82, verse 6, which refers to human judges with this term God. See, the word God really means powerful one. In fact, the Bible calls a powerful one a God. You know who it is? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It's Satan the devil. He's referred to as the God of this system of things. Again, God means powerful one. The angels are godlike. So just because a creature who was created by the Almighty God Jehovah receives this designation, it would be improper to think of them as being equal simply because they're called a God. But besides all of this, to say that Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in Jesus is absurd. It's simply not true. After all, we've just spent 3 weeks inviting everyone in our communities to come where? To come here, in Red Deer, to the what? The 2015 Imitate Jesus Regional Convention. And you know, when we go back to our communities after this is done and we knock on their doors, no doubt there will be some who look at us and say, Jehovah's Witnesses, you don't believe in Jesus. And inside, we'll probably be thinking, are you kidding? We just invited everybody in the community to commemorate the death of Jesus. Then a few weeks later, we invited everyone to come to the Imitate Jesus Convention. And now we return in imitation of Jesus to preach the good news of the kingdom. And we're being told we don't believe in Jesus? Really? The truth is that many will choose to mistakenly cling to their wrong concepts about who Jesus is. But what about us? How can we here today make sure that we know Jesus for who he really is and thus imitate him correctly? Well, to illustrate, if a young man wants to marry a sister, how does he get to know the young woman? He probably watches how she interacts with others. And as he sees her interacting, he gets to know her beautiful qualities. That's the same process we're going to use over the next 3 days in getting to know Jesus. So take out your programs if you have them with you. We're going to go through some of the gems that are in store for us over the next 3 days. Now, did you notice the theme for today's session? Learn from me. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to focus on Jesus' teachings this morning, particularly how they apply to settling disputes, dealing with financial problems, and praying through trials. We don't want to miss the keynote address as well, for obvious reasons. It's the keynote address. After lunch, don't miss that talk. Sing praises in imitation of Jesus. It is absolutely beautiful. And then our symposiums, where we're going to learn about how to imitate Jesus' zeal, humility, his peaceableness, and his honesty. And then, of course, one of the highlights of a convention is our dramas. So our first drama will be this afternoon, and they're going to be shown on these beautiful video screens. And aren't we excited to see all of that? I just want to let all the grown men know, bring Kleenex, because there may be a need for it when you see the beautiful way that Jesus Christ treated others. And then our closing talk by our special speaker, that's a highlight of our convention program. And that's all just today. Tomorrow, well, again, we're going to spend the whole morning focusing on imitating Jesus, not Satan, not the Pharisees. And then we're going to see people take their stand for true worship and offer themselves to be baptized, just like Jesus was baptized. They'll be imitating Jesus in doing that. Then in the afternoon, we're not going to want to miss the closing talk. Arm yourselves with Christ's mental disposition. It will be another highlight of our convention program. On Sunday morning, we're going to see practical examples of how to be more loving. And in the afternoon, or before the afternoon, we're going to listen in on the public talk. After all, we've invited everyone from Yellowknife to Ponoka to come and hear that talk. We'll be listening with keen awareness of what's going to be presented. And then our Watchtower summary, all we can say is it will be a Watchtower summary like you've never seen one before. Sunday afternoon, part two of our video, and then our closing talk. As the storm approaches, maintain your focus on Jesus. Don't you just have goosebumps even just saying that theme? Yes, we have a lot in store for us over these next 3 days. brothers and sisters, guests, members of the public who've received the invitation and have responded by being here, we want to welcome all of you to the 2015 Imitate Jesus Regional Convention. Now, will we be perfect imitators of Jesus at the end of these 3 days? No. Only Jesus can be perfect. But friends, may it be our aim to take on Jesus' personality the best way that we can, within our limitations as imperfect humans. Yes, may we be determined to imitate Jesus, to follow his steps closely, both now and forever.
Well, we thank you, Brother Garlock, for whetting our appetite for the spiritual banquet we will hear over the next 3 days. We want to be in the auditorium, don't we, friends, so that we don't miss one word, or we could say one video, that we will see at this program.